If you need details, as you ladies will, on the Hook's son, you can see Aunt Bethany. She's glad to tell you. If you want to find out in the most general terms that a baby was born, you can talk to Uncle Ben. And if you would like pictures, you can see me. So I was able to visit them this morning, and they give greetings. Somehow they use this as an excuse not to come to church. But they very much are appreciative of their home church and the prayers of you all. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Open our ears, O Lord, to hear transforming truth from your word. The obedient servant of Isaiah 50 could say, "The Lord has opened my ear." Our prayer is that you would make us receptive, obedient, enlarge our heart as well to adore and worship our King. Protected sin restricts our vessel. In mercy, you made us your own. In love, you redeemed us from the prison house of sin. In grace, you forgive us, and you use our feeble efforts to serve and to witness. In deep gratitude, King David said, "O Lord, I love your habitation, the habitation of your house, and the place where your glory dwells." We appreciate the ministry center and those who keep it nice and clean. But we love the church. We love the church, the people that you have called to yourself. We do pray for the Hooks family and ask that you would enlarge their hearts as parents to see the great responsibility that comes with this great privilege. We pray for the Bixler family as Pastor Bixler's health seems to continue to decline. And family needs prayer as well. Lord, we pray for our nation and others' nations in this time of international tensions. Seems like when one fire is put out in one place, another flares up. And it makes us long for the Prince of Peace. Hold up the mirror of your word this morning to us. Point out how we could accurately reflect Christ today, how we could show that Christ convicts us and cleanses us and leads us and blesses us. Help us not to coddle our sin. There are sins and attitudes that need to be rooted out by your Spirit today. There are greater ways you could use the ministry of this church this week. So we pray, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, and you can turn with me to Mark chapter 14, by the way. Mark chapter 14. Last week we talked about the opposition party a little bit. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes of both parties that seemed to oppose Christ. They wanted Jesus dead, but not during the feast. We like him being delivered right on our doorstep in Jerusalem, but not during the Passover, they said, lest there be an uproar from among the people. Did the death of Jesus and the rejection of the people, did that take Jesus by surprise? And I would say no. Jesus knew as a boy studying the scriptures as he grew up, passages like Psalm 22, verses 1, 6 through 8, 16 and following, that talk about the suffering servant, and yet he is committed and he knows as God that this is why he came. 1,000 years earlier than David spoke those words in Psalm 22. You know, Jesus already existed. And Jesus knew. And he came to this world for such this purpose. We've been looking how it was the worst of times and the best of times. Dickens got that from me, by the way. And we've already covered how it was the worst of times. Let's consider these same verses and how it was the best time or the best of times. We're especially looking at two people before we look at the significant third person, Jesus Christ. And Judas and Mary act in very opposite ways, don't they? You may see yourself as somewhere in the middle. You say, well, I'm not as vile and traitorous as Judas, but I'm not as sacrificial in my giving as Mary. Did you know there is no middle ground? When it really comes down to it, Jesus said, he that is not for me is against me. And a good bit of what wants to be called Christianity and Christendom today says, well, I don't want to give everything to Christ, and I don't want to be a traitor against Christ. I want to just be balanced and in the middle. There is no balance. There is committed. We don't want to sell out. We want to be sold out. Amen? So how was it the best of time? I assume that you would stay awake if I gave you the points, so there's nothing to fill in here. But notice Judas chose this opportunity to betray Christ. And in our text, Mark chapter 14, verse 10, then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. One of the things that makes Mary's devotion so memorable, isn't that what Jesus says in this text? When you think of verse 9, and truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. What makes her so memorable is because what Judas did was so despicable. I don't know that I've met a person by the name of Judas. I don't think the Hooks considered that as a potential name for their son. Somehow the name Bathsheba isn't real popular with women, and Judas is not a popular boy's name for whatever reason. Mary didn't think in terms of money. But Judas certainly did, money and power. If he wasn't going to get rich off of Christ's kingdom, at least he could somehow profit in the death of Christ. And I know pastors like to be able to climb into the mind of Judas and tell you exactly what he was thinking. And we don't want to go beyond what the scripture says. Let's stay on this text. But it would be logical that a greedy man like Judas, in John chapter 12, verse 6, told us that he was greedy and he helped himself to that trust, that money that was entrusted to him. It would be logical that if he could not get what he wanted, he would take what he thought was owed to him. He would seize the moment. And so we read that Satan entered the heart of Judas. By the way, Satan is not responsible for your sin. Did you know that? It becomes very easy for us to blame Satan. The devil made me do it. Satan, that's not good comedy and it's not good theology, that's for sure. Satan is not responsible for that. He will exploit your desire. He can study your actions. He can seize on that and deceive and dangle out your own flesh in front of you. It was within the heart of Judas to sell out Jesus. It was in the heart of Judas to profit from this, and Satan took advantage of that, and certainly he will, and he does in our lives as well. Judas had every advantage. Meditate on that for a moment, that when Jesus broke the bread and the fish over and over and over and kept passing it out, and there was more to break. Judas was carrying one of those baskets. When Jesus came walking on the water and Peter went out to him, Judas had that, he had the oar, and he was rowing right next to Peter. How do you know that? I do, for the sake of this story. And he watched Peter walk out. Judas had a front row seat. He saw day after day, week after week, in those 3 years, he witnessed these things that Jesus said and did. And still, he sought for a way to trade him in. Matthew 26:14 says, "And so Judas went to the chief priest and said, 'What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?' And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. And from then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus." And this wasn't even something that happened suddenly, and afterwards he thought, "Oh, what did I do?" He was plotting this for over a week or maybe weeks. How can I... This talk of the kingdom excites me. This talk that I'm hearing recently, that he's going to die and in 3 days he's going to rise again, that troubles me. I better get mine. Get it now. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving, he says, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. You can be sure that the religious leaders weren't going to miss this opportunity. Hurry, give him the silver before he changes his mind. Let's get him to be obligated in this so that if he comes back into his clear thinking or he has a change of mind, I've already got the silver. I'm already committed. I've already got to do this. And so for the price that you had to pay if your ox gored a slave, or for the price of an injured servant slave, Jesus is sold and Judas walks away with a few small silver coins in his hand and becomes what I would say is the most tragic figure in human history. Maybe that's why we don't name boys Judas typically. There were people that sold out our country in the Revolutionary War. We remember their names. And people that have exchanged secrets of modern American warfare. And we know some of their names. But one that followed Jesus for 3 years and then sold him and did so with a bitter, wicked heart, the most tragic figure in human history. By the way, we can't see inside your heart, but God can. God can see. Judas was squeaky clean on the outside, or else they would not have entrusted him with the finances. He had the key, he had the password, he had the power of the collection. When they traveled and they needed funds to stay here and to buy food, you look to Judas. But God knows if you're one of the 12 or you're one who loves the one. You know what I'm saying? If it could be easy to fit into the apostles and not really be redeemed, not really trust Christ, not really love him with all your heart, it's certainly easy to be one of the 90 here today. Well, since I don't know how many are here, one of the 500 that are here today. Okay? It's easy to fit in. Just clean up a little bit for Sunday and move my mouth when they're singing the song and look at my Bible when they're reading the text and shake a few hands afterwards and do some Christianese, Christian talk. What did Jesus think of Judas? Turn back to Matthew 26. We'll read from verse 24. What he says of him could really be said of all who don't believe in Christ. Matthew 26:24. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man had he not been born. Well, how was it the best time or the best of times? Judas decided this is a good time to sell Jesus out. This is a good time to get what's mine. Secondly, it was a good time, the best time, as God chose Passover for the time when his lamb, the Lamb of God, would be slain. Matthew 26, there says in verses 1 and 2, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." It was the time of God's choosing. Remember, this is right after Jesus had finished the Olivet Discourse. From the Mount of Olives, Jesus had addressed about prophetic things. He'd given an eschatological message. He spoke of his being, how he would be treated. He's overlooking Jerusalem. This is either as they're preparing to leave somewhere along the way to Bethany or in Bethany, that he spends the night there. And Jewish pilgrims would make their way to Jerusalem for Passover to remember the events, to point back to Exodus chapter 12, to remember the exile, that Exodus. And so the feast of Passover was one day, but it was followed by a week-long commemoration. I told somebody else this week, it's like taking Christmas and Easter and Thanksgiving and your birthday and wrapping it all up into one day. Passover was very tender and special to the Jew who remembered God did this for our forefathers. God delivered us. It was a time of festivity. They would throw out their leavened bread. They would eat only unleavened bread and remember the hasty journey. As I thought on this week, I thought, you know, we can't nail down the exact date of Jesus' birth. I'm pretty sure it was any day but December 25th, okay? Just between you and me. But we can nail down the day and the time of Jesus' death. Leon Morris, in his commentary, says that, speaking of the fact that Jesus held this Passover, celebrated this Passover one more time with his disciples, he said, he died as the Passover victims were being slain. Think of that. As priests were putting their hand on lambs that people brought and cutting throats, and it was a bloody scene in Jerusalem, Jesus outside the city was being killed. I was reading for devotional reading one day this week from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You know that there's a passage there where Jesus is telling them, don't put up with sexual immorality. Put this man needs to be delivered over. This man needs to be dealt with. And in the middle of that argument, Paul says, for Christ, our Passover lamb, 1 Corinthians 5:7, has been sacrificed. Christ, what a blessed fact, amen. There were lambs being slain, but that was not the end of the equation. That's not what everything pointed to. I'm sure it was easy to get caught up in the festivities of Passover. What are you going to do this year? Think of like Easter for us. What are you going to wear? What are you going to do? Where are you going to eat afterwards? Who are you going to get together with? And we miss the significance of the day. And Passover, it was all these things. And Paul in his argument says, for Christ, our Passover lamb. Don't settle and lay your thinking on the individual lambs. Our sacrificial lamb has been sacrificed. At the same time, they're killing lambs in Jerusalem. Our Passover lamb was being slain. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world." He was being slain for us. We have all kinds of personalities in Mark and in Mark 14. We have all these Pharisees and Sadducees, and we have scribes, and we have Judas, and we have Mary. But don't forget the fact, as Isaiah 53 says, it was the will of God to crush him. He has put him to grief. Who's moving behind all of this? It was God the Father. Finally then, and by the way, finally in my message doesn't mean I'm about done. It just means to the final point, just so you know. Point C, a grateful disciple chose this time to show extravagant love. Some of you ladies are thinking, it's Mother's Day, and you chose to talk to us about Judas? I used Judas to set up Mary. And I used the contrast for us to remember what's most important. Martha's sister, Mary, made a significant statement on this day. Ointment, the amount of and the value of, verse 5 says, 300 denarii, a year's salary was poured out copiously on the head of Jesus. We said last week, when you had a traveler come through and you didn't have outdoor plumbing, you didn't have showers and deodorant, so you would take a drop of oil at the most, if you had it, and you would put it in a couple by the feet, behind the ear, to kind of neutralize some of the odors of that day. She broke. Don't you imagine that other people were graced by the affluence of that smell as it spread through that house? The head that soon would be pierced by thorns was loved on and prepared and anointed by Mary. She showed love for Jesus that was too much to put just a drop on Jesus. The law required in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 11 to open your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. Is it wrong to help the poor? Absolutely not. But you know what? Before that command, there was this observation in the first part of that verse in Deuteronomy 15, 11. It says, "For there will never cease to be poor in the land." There is a time to help the poor. And sometimes there's a time to be helped as a needy person. We need to help the needy. But Jesus was saying, this is a great time. This is the best time for Mary to show her love, her adoration for her Lord. Mary couldn't understand all that Jesus was saying, the depth of what he was about to go through. She couldn't understand fully why he couldn't just step into the kingdom and set that up, why he needed to die, but she embraced what he said. She delighted in the truth. The Apostle Paul, in his practice and in his knowledge of the Word of God, knew that we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So if you're thinking in terms of Mary gave that great of a sacrifice, what do you have that is worth a year's salary? Why did she have that? Some people believe, well, that might have been her dowry. And we don't hear of Mary and Martha and Lazarus' parents, so they may have been gone. And she may have had this expense. That might have been the most trusted, the only valuable thing that she had. If it was for her dowry, she might have been thinking, I probably need this if I'm going to get married, but I'm thinking in the moment, I love Jesus. I want to give to him everything. I want to give my best to the master right now. He'll take care of my needs down the line. I don't know what I have that is worth a year's salary. But you'd think, have to think twice. Am I ready to part with that? But we aren't to look at what we have, things, and think, well, what's of great value that I could give to Jesus? We give ourselves, the one who gave himself for us. I have this little booklet. You say, well, it looks kind of old. It is. It's older than Ron. No, it's not. It's an old book. Maybe I'm strapped for cash and I think, well, let me see how much I can sell this. So I have a yard sale. I have one item in the yard sale, this book. People come and they go, well, the cover's kind of torn. Yeah, so it was written in, it's an old hymn book. It's one of my favorite books. I've quoted from this book a lot in messages from this pulpit over the years, as I found old hymns that kind of have fallen into disuse, but what people used to sing, and the theology is good. Somebody says, well, I give you a buck for it. A buck? By the way, that's more than I paid for this. I think we paid, 50 cents for this, probably? No, a buck. So I take it to a used bookstore, and they look at it and say, you know, it's got a rip. I know, it's got a tear right there. We already have established that. How much? Well, we'll give you $5. I've used this over the years. Well, if it means that much to you, take it to the antique store down the street. Take it to the antique store, and they look it out, and they think, oh, you know, it's got some red blotches there. Yeah, I know. One of my sons did that. So it's got some family DNA and all that. But how much? Well, we give you $10. My wife and I, on our honeymoon, we left Detroit, and we drove to Toronto, and along the way, we stopped at an antique barn, and we bought a bunch of books, and this reminds me of my honeymoon. And the person says, you know, if it means that much to you, maybe just keep it. And a lot of us would say, it means so much to me, I can't part with this. You understand, I got this on my honeymoon, or it has memories attached to it. My wife gave me this, you like my pink tie? Go ahead, make fun of it. My daughter gave me this years ago, so I wear it for every Mother's Day. Now, how do you feel? Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay, there are things that we attach special meaning to. And yet this lady, I don't know if she ever became a wife or a mother, but she says, it means too much to keep to myself. Do you and I love Christ lavishly, abundantly, which is appropriately? Consider this as we start to wrap things up. The sovereign God was in control of all these events, and he still is, of all events. What I mean by this is, at no point was Satan ever winning. It wasn't a battle that if you and I looked from heaven and said, oh, it looks like Jesus is winning. Oh, no, Satan's winning. Oh, it turned. God was always in control. Evil men carried out their plan against God, and God was working through personalities and human wills, and he was carrying out his divine will. Amen. The death of Jesus was not so much a tragedy as what it looked like to us, what if we were standing there, as much as it was a great victory, which is how we look at it through the eyes of faith. Our great God has his hand on human affairs, on every detail of Calvary, on every detail of your illness, on every detail of your family situation, your financial situation, your work situation. God is in control. Just as much as he was moving players around on the chessboard and using them and accomplishing all his eternal will. Secondly, we can learn much from Mary's example. And I would ask an uncomfortable question. How much is Christ worth to you? The heart of Judas says, I could never give up my, and whatever finishes that sentence means too much to you. Mothers, by the grace of God, don't raise up little Judases. Raise up a bunch of Marys. Well, how would I raise up a Judas? By example, if you say, well, we're saving that for, we're holding, oh no, we couldn't do that for the church. We couldn't do that for Christ. Well, what's in it for me? If they see that growing up and they turn into Judas, don't be surprised. But listen, ladies, if you have children or grandchildren and they, relatives, and they look to you and they see a Mary that says, it's not too much for me to do this for Christ. I wish I could pour out more. I wish I had more than one life. Whatever means too much to you means too much to you. Instead of seeing ourselves as owner of things, well, what do I have? Look around. Hey, what would you give me for this? It's yours? Oh, yeah. No, actually, this and the hand that just grabbed it and the arm it's attached to and all of me belongs to Christ. If we see ourselves as slaves, as bond slaves, as stewards, they give an account to Christ. Instead of thinking of ourselves in terms of what we can part with, we say, you know what? I give myself, loving God with everything. Part of her adoring worship, Mary gives to Jesus her most valuable possession. And what did she expect in return? If Judas had given this, it would have been, all right, now here's my conditions. I'd like to be first in your kingdom. I would like to sit at your right hand. I'd like. Mary gives it without any indication in the text, with terms attached. You know, she had sometime earlier, not within a whole week, had seen her brother raised from the dead, still in grave clothes, walking out when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. What was Jesus worth to her? She'd heard Jesus say, I am the resurrection and the life. She had heard Jesus with her own ears say, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. She may not have gotten her mind around that whole thing, but she believed Jesus. And I would say along with you, she acted properly in light of these facts. Jesus is worth it all. Amen? Say that with me. Jesus is worth it all. Mary gave much. Jesus gave all. Mary poured out generously, copiously on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus poured out his life. You know what the best response is? Is for people who love not their lives, even unto the death, that say, I will serve him with all that I have, as long as I have. You can't put a price. Is there something, if I walked in your house and said, how much would you sell this for? Make me a price. I got it at a yard sale. How much is this worth? keep looking. That's been in our family for decades. How much is Christ worth to you? Judas, when they said 30 pieces of silver, at a certain point said, sold. And Mary, what a contrast, says, expensive. A waste. It's Jesus we're talking about. And I would close by saying, when you break the box, which is what she did, there's no going back. Sometimes people keep the receipts, leave the tag attached to the hat or whatever, so that I can return it one later. This is not an exchange. This is, I break it, I am broken, I am Christ, I owe him everything. Heads bowed and eyes closed. God the Father referred to God the Son as my beloved Son. Is he our beloved Lord? Is he? Does Christ mean everything to you? It's kind of convicting for us to sometimes say, well, I've got things, I've got a collection of this. I inherited this. I drive this. I live in this. It's precious to me. Is it? Does it really belong to you? Or do you and all that has your name attached to it belong to Christ? I'm not asking, what would you give? But are you truly given over to the Lord? Before we sing our last song, let me pray. Our Father, clearly we have been loved much. Help us to love you with all that we are, all that we have. We marvel, as we're told to, at Mary's pouring and Judas's stingy attitude. Judas didn't truly love the poor, but Mary truly loved her Lord, and that's what we need today. Otherwise, everything we put in the offering box is a lie. Every act comes from selfish motives. Sadly, of the two, Mary or Judas, we see the false piety. We see the judgmentalism in our own hearts, not the lavish love. And what a rebuke to hear Jesus say, leave her alone. We need to honor you without our flesh, without the devil molesting our worship. You deserve not our leftovers, but our best. We can't serve two masters. So help us to love you only, serve you daily, proclaim you sweetly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.